excited for your life together. But if you don't have notes, you can raise your hand. There's a lot of scriptures, and I'm sure an usher can grab you some notes. Nobody's hand is up, so good job, greeters. Was that Sherry and the Feisners? Good job getting those notes to everybody. Okay. I want to talk to you about the spiritual law of honor. There are, in God's kingdom, spiritual laws. There are, just like in our world, there are certain scientific laws, right? There's the law of gravity. What comes up must come down, right? Yes. You jump off your roof and you learn about gravity. There's laws of physics, right? There's the law of aerodynamics. How in the world does that plane fly? You just can't think about it too much, or you'll never be able to get on one again. It's massive. It's heavy. It literally thousands and thousands of pounds, and they can load it with hundreds of people, those big flights, hundreds of people with all of their luggage and fly across the Atlantic Ocean. It's because we have a law in science. It was the law of aerodynamics. We didn't always know about that law, right? Well, in God's kingdom, there are certain laws. They're fact. They work. They work a certain way. And there is a spiritual law around the principle of honor that I want us to look at today. Honor opens something up for you. Honestly, when we honor the Lord, when we honor people, it opens up a grace over your life to receive things that you didn't sow or work for. That's amazing. How many of you guys want to start getting some money from different streams of which you didn't even work for? Wouldn't that be nice, right? People talk about streams of income, and I have some rentals over here, and then I have a business, and then I got this little side gig happening over here. Honor opens up streams of blessing to come to you many times in ways from, because you didn't even sow into it. You didn't do anything for it, but honor opens up a way for it to come to you. Now, sometimes we have to recognize what culture we live in and what our strengths and what our weaknesses are for the culture that we actually live in. I love America. I love America. America does not have a culture of honor, though. When it comes to understanding God's spiritual law of honor, let me just tell you, democracy is your enemy. Now, I love democracy. It works good for America. I'm glad I get to vote. I'm glad we get to choose. I don't want it to change. When I say that, I'm not saying I want democracy to go away in America. I'm saying you have to know democracy, though, the mindset of American democracy where we fight for our rights. We like, if you disagree with someone, you go to battle over it. You have a right to free speech. You have a right. I mean, we carry our rights on our shoulder. Like, we're really proud of our rights, right? Except for that does not breed a culture of honor. There are cultures that we have traveled in, places where we have been, where they know honor. Where if you hold a position, you would never be spoken against. Why? Culture of honor. It's just something that's part of their culture. There are cultures that honor the parents so much that the children's lives completely revolve around the thought about taking care of parents and elderly ones, because there's this honor about the elderly. Honor, it's an honor culture. Now, I love our culture, right? It's not perfect. No culture in the world is perfect. And so it's powerful for us to know, like, actually, there's a few hindrances for me, maybe. Like, you know, there's some hindrances that I need to address so that I can walk in the honor that God says brings blessing into the life of a believer. Let me just get into it. The biblical definition of honor is actually but some Greek word that none of us will remember anyway. But the actual meaning of it is to value. Valuing something. So synonyms of it would be like to appreciate, to esteem, to have be favorable, to have regard for, to have respect for it. It's a value for something. So 1 Samuel 2:30 says this, those who honor me, this is God himself, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. I mean, the Lord just establishes this thing like, if you honor me, don't you worry, I'm going to honor you. If you will highly value me above everything, if you will esteem me, regard me, respect me, then I'll turn around and I'll do the same to you. It's powerful. Honor itself brings a reward. And the degree to which that we walk in honor is the degree to which we reap honor's reward. I'm going to say it again. Honor brings a reward. What does the Lord say? Those who honor me, I will honor. Honor brings a reward. And to the degree that we walk in honor is to the degree that we actually reap honor's reward. In other words, you can be half honoring someone and just get half a reward, right? And 1 John 1:8 says this, pay attention to your souls that you don't lose anything which you have cultivated, but that you may receive a full reward. So if John wants you to be careful that you can receive a full reward, what does that mean? You could receive a half reward, right? Or you could receive no reward, depending on how you watch over your soul, so to speak. So I want to give some examples. I want us to see what honor does, honoring the Lord, but also honoring people, what it does to our own hearts in situations. See, honor opens up the flow of God's anointing into situations. I'm going to show you this. It opens up the flow of God's anointing. It creates an atmosphere that's actually ripe for miracles. Honor can open up the miraculous realm over your life. And dishonor actually shuts down the movement of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about a time when Jesus could do no miracles. Do you know in the scripture, Jesus himself talked about a moment when God himself could do no miracles? Let's look at it, Mark chapter 6. Why? Jesus can do anything he wants. Yet something was going on in an environment that he was in where he said, I can do no miracles here. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. Jesus went away from there. He came to his hometown. So Jesus came back to Nazareth, okay? He came back to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, in their church, basically. Many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? So remember, everyone in this town will know who Jesus was. Not because they first heard about his miracles, but because they saw him grow up as a child. Anyone have a hometown? Some of you moved a lot. We have the most stable family on the face of the earth. Nobody is ever going to pry my parents away from the family farm in Midland, South Dakota, and my grandparents died there. So, I mean, we're talking about generations in that town. If you talk about Autumn Mann McKinley, my maiden name, everyone in the town would know, oh, yeah, I know the McKinleys. Oh, yeah, I know Autumn. So I watched her play basketball. Remember Autumn? They knew Jesus not because because he was the Son of God. They knew him because they had seen him grow up since he was a baby, right there, okay? So Jesus comes into town, but now they've heard about his miracles and signs and wonders, and he comes in with an entourage of disciples following him who are serving him and serving the ministry, and then he comes in and, well, okay, let's let the homeboy, you know, hometown boy, read the scriptures on the Sabbath, and he gets up, and what is this? There's authority on little Jesus, who's now a grown man. There's authority on him. And they're even saying, like, where did he get all this, like, knowledge, understanding? And then what do they say next? Sorry. Is not this the carpenter's son? The son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not these her sisters who are with us? Yes, Jesus had other brothers and sisters, and no, Mary did not remain a virgin until she died. Sorry, that is a doctrine in some churches. She has other children. You can see it here. They took offense at him. They took offense at him. They looked at Jesus. They heard all the miracles. They heard with their own ears. He's got like an authority on him and a wisdom on him. But they couldn't get over that he used to play soccer with their little Timmy. Well, this is the kid that went to, you know, this is the kid that went to Torah school with my boy. He's nothing special. He's just the carpenter's son. Wasn't there something sketchy about their marriage way back when? I mean, this familiarity with his story and who he was. And then Jesus says this. They took offense at him. Who are you to come in? They had no honor for him. And then Jesus, he looked around and he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And then it says this, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, which I actually think that's probably amazing for us. We'd be like, oh, wow, a few sick people. But Jesus himself says, no, I can't do any mighty works here. I mean, yeah, okay, I healed a few backs and maybe a neck got healed. But, you know, I wanted to open that blind eye, but there was no honor here. No one would receive me. There was no honor. And he marveled because of their unbelief. I love that. A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, in his own household. When no miracles could be done, Jesus just tells his disciples why. There's a lack of honor. There's a lack of value here. When you don't value what's being given to you, when you can't value the word of God being preached or value your Bible when you open it up, I guarantee you're not going to get much out of it. If you're checking a box with your Bible reading time, we've all done it, right? Oh, I really need to read my Bible. Oh, today's a really busy day. And you're not really even in your heart valuing that. Maybe you get into a habit of that for months and months and months. You're not really valuing the word. And you're like, man, I'm just not getting much out of my Bible reading these days. Are you valuing it? Are you counting it as the word of God to you? Are you valuing it? Because if we don't have honor in our heart, it actually stops the flow of God's presence in our life. Value for his word, but also value. I mean, probably each of us have had a Christian friend, a brother or sister that we loved, that we would receive from. The relationship was sweet. It went back and forth. They would speak into your life. You would speak into their life. And maybe something happens. You get offended. And you lose a little honor for them. They do something that you don't respect. And all of a sudden, you're not receiving from them anymore. You can't, you know, nothing they say really doesn't really affect you anymore. Why? There's not the spiritual law honors in effect. Honor opens up things in the heavenlies for you, for the spirit to flow. You actually can't receive from someone that you don't honor. That's a tragedy of slander, gossip, and I would say suspicion. It's just tragic to me. Sometimes someone will come and they'll say something to me about another minister in town or something. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to think. Every time I think about that man of God, I don't want to think about that slanderous story. What does it do? It cuts honor off. It's all of a sudden I can't receive from that person, right? Maybe some of you have heard, you had someone that you were listening to online, like a preacher from another church or a ministry, and then someone came and began to like slander and gossip about them and all this or that, or did you hear this? Did you hear that? And who knows if it's true or not? All of a sudden you can't even receive from that person. You turn it on and you're like every word, you're like, I wonder if that's true. And there's a suspicion in your heart and it's kind of building and you're like, you lost your honor. And you can't receive. You can't receive from them. Because the gossip and the slander and the rumors, they shut down the honor that you had. It's hard. I mean, this is hard. I try my best to never believe a slanderous report about another ministry or another minister without firsthand knowledge or understanding of it myself. I just try my very best. It's actually difficult, right? Because we hear sometimes crazy things. I'm like, well, if it's crazy and it's happening on the other side of the world, I probably don't even need an opinion about it. It doesn't affect me anyway, right? And the enemy is such a liar, and he's always slandering the body of Christ. Like, If someone comes and tells me an out of characteristic thing about one of you in the congregation, honestly, the best thing for me to do is to turn around and say, I'm sorry, I don't want to entertain that. You know, it says not even to entertain an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. Witnesses. Witnesses, not hearsayers. Witnesses. Because we need honor to be flowing between us. So, let's look at a couple people who knew how to honor the Lord and what happened in their life. Let's see a man who understood honor. He wasn't even a Jew. Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. Could someone get me one more water here? I'm really drinking a lot today. So there's this Roman officer. He came and pleaded with the Lord with him, Lord, my servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. This is insane. This is a Roman officer. Rome had conquered Israel. The conqueror said to the conqueree, I'm not worthy to have you come in my home. That's a lot of honor. That's a lot of humility. I mean, this was the guy in charge. This was the Roman officer. He was the man with the authority in the situation in the natural. But he understood who Jesus was. He had so much honor and respect. He's like, I don't even want to take 5 minutes out of your day. I'm not worthy to have you even step in my home. If you just say the word, there's faith in this. There's respect in this. This man knew honor. He knew authority. And it says Jesus marveled at him and said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Why? The man knew how to honor Jesus. And so Jesus turned around and said, you can go. I'm saying the word. He's going to be healed as soon as you come home. And he was. He was healed at Jesus' word because a man honored. The man honored him. He knew what honor was. And so we're rewarded to the degree that we honor in our lives. And Jesus's honor, Jesus's presence in our lives. So the question is, how are we honoring God's presence? Like, God's presence is in our life, right? He's with you if you're a born-again believer. You get to sit at the table with Jesus and feast every day, every moment. But the question is, how much are we honoring God's presence in our life? What kind of honor are we giving the king who's chosen to invite us to the table? Let's look at Mark chapter 14 about a woman who knew how to honor Jesus. She knew how to value the presence of the king when he was at the table. I love this story. This is Mark chapter 14. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and she poured the perfume over Jesus' head. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why the waste? Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. Okay, she had some perfume that was worth a year's wages. That's insane. It was probably her inheritance. It was probably her dowry. Like if her father had died and this is what he had left her. So let's say, you know, you've got a bottle of perfume that's worth $50,000. Let's just throw that out there. And she so honored who sat at the table. She was so aware of who was actually sitting at the table. Do you know who you're sitting at the table with? Every time you open the word, do you know who you're sitting at the table with? Do you know who's there? Do you know who's invited you to feast? She is so aware of his worth, of his value. She has so much honor for him that it's the least that she could do to pour out her entire inheritance on his head. Pours it out. And of course, there are those in the room, they think she's wasteful. Why are you doing that? Why are you being so wasteful? Why are you giving so much honor to him? And Jesus replied, remember, to the degree that we honor is to the degree we are rewarded. Jesus says, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing? You'll always have the poor among you. You can help them whenever you want, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial. And then listen to this. I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed. What did he say? What was the first scripture I read to you? The Lord says, I will honor those who honor me. What is she? He's saying, forever, this woman will be honored for how she honored me. I will honor her, not just in this moment by defending her. I will honor her 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years from now, a church in Huron, South Dakota will be talking about her as a reflection of the way I'm going to honor her for the way she is honoring me. This woman, not many people made it into the Bible. I mean, we could say, oh, there's a lot of people in the Bible. I mean, how many people were in Israel and how many people made it into the story? Who was she that she'd make it into the story? What was her pedigree? What was her education? What was her social standing that she somehow made the book? She made the book because she honored so much. She loved so deeply that Jesus is like, I'm going to honor her forever for what she's doing right now. Because she knows who's at the table and she respects me that much. Oh, goodness. Do you guys want to start just like, do you want to grow in this? I do. I want to grow in this. We've been a few times in a few cultures where they honor us to the point it's a little embarrassing because we're not used to it. This is what I was talking about sometimes you don't even realize that we're not in an honoring culture until you step into a culture that's surrounded around honor. And it's like a little embarrassing. Like, I can carry my own bag. The Filipinos do this. It's really an Asian culture. And when we're in Italy, we're ministering in Filipino churches. And it's just like, I mean, the woman gets up at 5 a.m. to make us a breakfast. I'm like, really? I was okay with cereal. And she's like, you know, it's sometimes four-course meals. I mean, they're just like, we just want to honor the man and woman of God. I'm like, oh, my goodness. And then, you know, I accidentally made a mistake, innocently, of saying, oh, I love all these Italian purses. I ended up with several because as soon as they heard you wanted one, oh, buying Italian purses for you. I'm like, I'm not complaining. But I'm just saying, like, they know how to honor. They know how to honor. When they have a relative come from their, like, when they have relatives come to visit them, like it, when they used to live back in the Philippines, if they had relatives come to visit, they would spend, if necessary, everything they had to honor their relative. The pastors have to teach in the church. They have to teach their people, do not go into debt to honor your family when they visit. Just spend whatever you have and then trust the Lord. They know how to honor. And guess what? When you preach, you just like, it's like taking notes and posting it all over Facebook, and to the point where you're like, wow. Guess what they're receiving? Why are they receiving? They're not worshiping us. There's a big difference between worship and honor, right? We worship only God. But we honor, and we give honor to who honor's due. And when you give honor, you receive. When you have honor in your heart, it opens up the receptacle to receive. Oh, these people came all the way from the United States. Whatever they have, it's from God. I'm like, oh, Lord, please let this be from God. I know, because the honor is there. It challenges me every time. I'm so challenged by their culture. What if every time you came into church or every time you turned on a sermon on YouTube, you were just in awe that you got to hear the word of God? Oh, I'm getting to hear the word of God. I get to hear the word of God right now. Praise God, I get to hear your word. Your word is going to be read to me today, Lord. What if we had that kind of honor in our hearts for his word? Wow. Can you see where honor opens something up? It opens something up. It actually, like, is very connected to hunger and to faith. You know what is a really powerful way that we honor? Is when we honor when it's hard. How about when you honor when you get offended? Honor a man or woman of God, a godly friend, even when you're offended. I feel like, honor brings a special blessing, and honor, when you're honoring through offense, ooh, I think all of heaven stands up and says, oh, look at that. Look at that. I want us to read 1 Samuel. And I don't actually, it was too much. You can get it up on your Bible app if you want to follow along. It was too much to put in the notes. But 1 Samuel it starts out with the story of how Samuel came into being. His wife was barren. There's a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. Don't recommend it. God doesn't recommend it either. There's just hardly a time you read about it that wasn't trouble. Guys, seriously, this is not God's plan. Preaching to the choir. None of you want to. Some of you can't handle one. Oh, just funny. Just being funny. Okay. So there's this man named Elkanah. He has two wives. One of them's called Hannah, and one is Peniah. I don't know how to pronounce her name exactly. And Hannah was barren. She couldn't have any children. And Peniah had multiple children. And Peniah was cruel, extremely cruel to Hannah. Hannah was actually loved by her husband more than Peninnah. Oh, goodness. What a soap opera, right? Peninnah had the kids. Hannah had her husband's heart. So it said that every time they would, once a year, they would make a journey to the temple, to the tabernacle at Shiloh, and they would to give sacrifices to the Lord. And they would go, and Elkanah would give portions to each of his wives according to how many children they had. So Peninnah would get a portion for each one of her children. And here Hannah was, she'd get one portion. And it says Peninnah would taunt her and mock her until it brought her to tears. She could not be consoled and she could not be comforted. What was this woman saying? It was dark, guys. Whatever it was, what does one rival say to another? Look what I've given my husband. Look what you can't. My husband must love me more. Look what's happened. And whatever it was dark. And here was Hannah in a culture where children marked your value. Not saying that's God's feeling. That was the, each culture has its stuff, right? And so it says that once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and she went to pray because she was so upset. She was so upset her husband even came to her. This is kind of, some of you women will think this is funny. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would say. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Sometimes we think that's, I think that's kind of funny. Anyway, but I'm sure he loved her. He really, really loved her. That's what he was saying. But and then she says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and she went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish. She was crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's army, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. She's actually making a Nazarite vow on behalf of her son, that he will serve the Lord in service to the Lord all of his life. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli's the high priest. He is the most spiritual person in the whole nation of Israel. Eli's watching her, seeing her lips moving, because she's in distress. She's praying. Her lips are moving. But a prayer's in her heart, not out of her mouth, right? And Eli, being such a spiritual giant and so, you know, observant and understanding in what's happening, he accuses her of being a drunk, wicked woman. That is so rude. I mean, isn't that so wrong? Does anyone feel it? Like, the woman has been taunted by her rival to the point of tears. She has poured out her heart year after year wanting a child. She's barren. She feels she has no value. She goes to the house of the Lord. She's crying out to God. Her mouth, her lips are moving. No words are coming out. Eli's sitting there watching her, and he's saying, you wicked, drunk woman. He says, must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. I'm offended for Hannah at this point. She has every reason to be so offended at this person who's supposed to be a great man of God. Why should she have an ounce of honor for the man of God that accuses her righteous act, accuses her of wickedness? But listen to Hannah. Listen to the honor in her response. She says, oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. I was pouring my heart out to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. And then Eli, he realizes he was wrong. And she is calling him sir. Some versions say it so much better. She is honoring him in her response. Oh, sir, sir, no, no, it's not true. Let me explain. There's some American ladies. We know how to fight with a guy that accused us of something like that, right? No, she is responding in honor, even though you know she's hurt and offended. He goes, oh, in that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked him. Now look at, she had honor in her heart so much. What's her response to that? He just gave her a prophetic word. And she's, oh, thank you, sir, exclamation point, she exclaimed. Then she went back, began to eat, and she was no longer sad. She operated in such a level of honor that even in the middle of offense, she could receive the word of the Lord as something that that should be taken as fact. And within 3 months, she was pregnant. As she leaves this place, within 3 months, she was pregnant with Samuel, who would be the greatest prophet Israel had ever seen. He would anoint multiple kings, lead the country as a judge and a prophet. It was amazing. There's something very powerful for fighting to be in the place of honor, even when you feel offended. Really. And this is just life, right? People you love dearly offend you. People you respect dearly. If you can only respect a preacher or pastor or a boss up until the first time they offend you, your respect is shallow. Your honor is low, right? It's something we fight to honor one another, even when we get offended. That's why there's reasons to, things that we're supposed to do if we're offended. We're supposed to go to the person directly, clean it up. Why? So that love and honor and unity can be restored again. I think I'm going to close out there. And I'm going to make this into two messages. And next week, next time I preach, I'm going to talk about how honor, what the Lord actually says, all the verses about honoring the different aspects of authority. I'll give you a sneak peek. Like four different aspects of authority in your life that the Lord speaks directly into how we should honor them. Civil authority, the family authority. And two more that I'll talk about as soon as I have them written down. They just went out of my mind. There's four of them. And it's very powerful. It's very powerful. But I don't think I can do it justice if I try to go into it right now. So I just want to, I'm just going to take a moment. Just let's recap. And then we're going to spend a little time asking the Lord to help us cultivate hearts of honor. Because the honor starts here, right? And there's even a passage of scripture where, do you remember the story where Jesus heals the man who comes down, his friends lower him through the roof? They take the tiles off the roof, they lower him down. Before they lower him down, read that passage, before they lower him down, it says the anointing of the Lord was there for healing and miracles. And prior to that, it also says that the leaders, the religious leaders, were the ones around him, filling the house, listening to Jesus' words. But it was none of them that received a miracle. Why? They had no honor in their heart for him. They did not honor him in their heart. In fact, when the miracle happened and the paralyzed man was lowered through the roof, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Immediately, what does it say? It says, in their hearts, they thought, who are you to forgive sin? And Jesus knew what was in their heart, and it began to address it out loud. Oh, you think that's a big deal? I guess I'll heal him too. I can forgive sins and heal his body. They didn't honor him in their heart, and they weren't part of receiving the miracle. Honor starts in our heart. It's what comes out of our lips, and it's the thoughts that we entertain, and it's certainly our actions every single day. This is one of the reasons why when my kids were little, we watched so carefully, we guarded so carefully what they watched. There are children's channels, cartoon channels out there, right? Gone are the days when moms and dads can just put on the kids' channel and walk away and think their kids are safe. Those days are gone. Because we would turn on the kids' channel and here's a kids' show, and the whole premise is little kids being disrespectful and sassy to mom or sneaking around doing their own thing, and in the end they get the pony and get rewarded for it, and oh, it's so funny. Ha, yeah, look at the 12-year-old was sneaking around and dating. I'm like, what is this? I don't want my 12-year-old sneaking around and dating, or my 6-year-olds, and everyone, like, even like little kids having crushes on each other on these shows, like we're talking about Disney. I mean, you know, like Nickelodeon. I mean, these, I used to get up every Saturday morning. Who watched Saturday morning cartoons? Yeah. Oh, the nostalgia. So, what, the good old days? Bowl of cereal, eating in front of the television, all innocent cartoons. But we decided when the kids were very little that letting them watch disrespect and dishonor was probably as bad on their spirit man and on their soul as watching any other sin. Because what you watch is what you become, right? And in a culture where dishonor is actually pretty normal, disrespect is fairly normal, we have to choose to live by a different spiritual law and raise our children up in a different way, right? Where honor is the norm. We're going to pray in just a minute, but we haven't done this perfectly, but we really work hard at this. We have some rules, like absolutely no political jokes in our family. Some of them are funny. I know. It's not because I was raised exactly like this, but we're like, no, we're not going to dishonor our political leaders at the dinner table. We're not going to do that. I don't care how funny that is. I don't feel comfortable with that. So when the kids would come home with a good joke from school, you're like, no, we're not going to talk like that. That person is our president, or that person is our leader. And even if we don't love everything we do, we're going to honor the position that they're in. We honor the position, whether we honor everything that the behaviors, we don't necessarily honor all the behaviors. This is real life. But there's a blessing that flows through honor. We have another rule in our house. Not even in the privacy of shut doors in our bedroom do we gossip or slander anyone. It's our rule. I promise you, you're not being gossiped in our house. I mean, we fight for that rule. We fight for it. Sometimes we catch ourselves. I don't know, that seems like, I know you're just retelling that story, but it kind of felt like maybe you stepped over a line and, you know, and, oh, you're right. You're right, we don't want to do that. We repent right then. Why? We want to be honorable. We want to honor people. We want to honor people even when they're not honorable, because Jesus honors them. We don't honor leaders. We want to honor, because it opens up a flood of blessing. Do you know what happens when you turn on come on a Sunday morning, or you turn on a sermon during the week? Let's say you're gonna listen to a godly podcast, or you're gonna listen to King's Company, or you're gonna watch something on YouTube, a message that someone is preaching. If you honor the word that's spoken, you have the opportunity in that moment to receive something that you didn't work for at all. That person might have spent a lifetime accumulating the knowledge that's going to go into that message. They certainly spent hours and hours probably studying, right? Trying to rightly divide the word. When Brad steps up and preaches, I'm so aware I'm going to receive something that took him 50 years to build. That's what honor does, though. I honor this couple so much. I'm so thankful for them. There are some mothers and fathers in our midst, but only a few grandfathers and grandmothers. Still loving each other, still serving each other, faithful to the Lord, full of God's word, lover of truth. What if Brad came up to preach? And what if in the course of his sermon, amazing sermon, let's say he just said, he commented, he said something, one thing that I didn't like, that I didn't agree with, okay? And what if at that moment I was like, oh, great. Oh, I don't like that. I don't even agree with that statement. And then I just mull over it for the next 20 minutes. I just mull over that one little thing he said that really is like got me, right? What did I just do? I stepped out of honor and I just missed everything God had for me. You will never find someone that you agree with 100% of the time. I don't even agree with myself 100% of the time. I mean, it's like, there are things we preached. We laugh about this. There's things we preached 15, 20 years ago that we listened to. We're like, yeah, I don't believe that anymore. We're all work in progress, right? But honor does something. Let me tell you this last story. I am landing the plane. Plane's already landed. We're just rolling now to a stop. When we were in college, we were in Bible school. We also, we always were in full-time ministry at the same time. And so we had this little country church that we were youth pastors at, and I was children's pastor there. And so there was a special service at our campus, at the Bible college, at the campus. And so we brought some of our youth there. We're like, hey, do you want to come? And we brought this one particular young man, just love this young man. He was in high school. And during the message, this speaker, he intentionally began to talk bad about another church, but it was very like inadvertently, I knew what he was talking about because I knew the situation, but like if you didn't know the situation, you wouldn't have known that he was speaking about that. Okay. But immediately I was, both Jeff and I, we were offended because we're like, oh my goodness, he's criticizing a move of God that's happening, you know? And, but like I said, if you didn't know the situation, you know, it was kind of like subvert. And I can't remember one good thing he said. That's all I remember. And the service gets done and this young man from our youth group comes up and he's like, wow, that message was amazing. I mean, oh my goodness, I was blown my mind. And I'm like, all the things he got out of it and all that he received. Guess what I received? I received 3 critical statements. That's what I received. Nothing else. Because I couldn't get past the couple things the guy said that I didn't like, that I thought he was wrong about. Oh, honor opens something up and dishonor shuts something down. And it's a perfect illustration. That young man walked away full, and we walked away not full. Let's stand up. If you just want to grow in this, let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Let's just ask him. Lord, I desire, Lord, that we would be a church that would be full of so much honor. Lord, oh God, that we would honor your word, honor your presence. Right now, like I was repenting yesterday, guys, as I was preparing for this message, I was repenting. I was repenting of a situation where I had been done wrong and I was not honoring someone in my heart. I was repenting. And so, Lord, right now, we just ask God that you would even bring us things to our mind that we need to repent of. People that we are dishonoring, that we're disrespecting. People or situations, our government. Lord, we want to walk in a different spirit than the world. We want to walk in a different spirit, Lord. And Lord, right now, God, I just ask that you would come and you would strengthen us in this. You would help us to correct course in places where we have gotten off, where we think we have a right to be disrespectful, or we have a right to be dishonoring, or we have a right to be offended. And Lord, I pray, God, you would fill us with honor for your people, for your word, for your house, for your presence, Lord. I pray above all else that you'd help us to value the things that you value. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.